invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, as we come now to Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 85. So you want to keep that in the back of your mind as we look at this quintessential proverb about wisdom and the importance of getting it and gaining it. So hear the word of the Lord from King Solomon, Proverbs 8. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness, there is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and an honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth, while as yet they had not made the earth, or he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of man. Now therefore hearken to me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And may the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his beautiful, wonderful, and wise word. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us, Proverbs chapter 8, and we thank you for the Westminster Assembly who put together the Shorter Catechism, and we thank you for the questions that are searching, that help us to understand your word more clearly, help us to see in the Word, here especially in Proverbs chapter 8, that the wisdom described and the wisdom who speaks finds her fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His name and for His sake. Amen. We've been looking at, over the last few weeks, the question of whether it is possible for us to perfectly keep the laws of God. And then last week we considered, and the week before rather, we considered whether every transgression of the law of God was equally heinous in the sight of God. And then last week we considered the question of what doth every sin deserve? And of course we discovered that every sin deserveth God's wrath and curse, both in this life and that which is to come. So we are in a pretty fix, are we not? If we are left to our own condition as we are born, apart from the work of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, we are under God's wrath and curse. And thankfully, we know that God has chosen, out of His great love and compassion and mercy, to do something about the problem of sin that we have inherited and that we add to by our own sinfulness. And so the question that the divines put to us in question and answer 85 is this: what doth God require of us that we may escape His wrath and curse due to us for sin? Now, before we get to the answer, let's just note the graciousness of the presupposition behind that, that there is something that God has done to enable us to escape His wrath and curse. It is not necessary. God was under no requirement to provide a means of escape. But He has, in fact, done so. And that's the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that God has done something for us. And that's why the divine's answer, to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin, God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, with a diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. And so I want us to look, as is our practice, at this answer that the Westminster Divines provide for us, following each clause separated by the comma, and then at the end I want also to consider more directly the relevance of Proverbs 8 to this question about what God requires of us that we may escape His wrath and curse. So let's consider the options here, or the points. God requires faith in Jesus Christ. Then God requires repentance unto life. God requires that we diligently use all outward means. And then finally, God's requirements add up to wisdom. Now, before we get started, you might be wondering, I thought the gospel, or that redemption or salvation, is gracious and free. And it is. Well, then how can there be requirements? These are not meritorious requirements, beloved. Our faith in Christ has no merit of itself. Our repentance, no matter how genuine and sincere, could never make up for the dishonor that we have shown God by our sinfulness. And were it not for God saying He would bless the outward an ordinary means of salvation, the means of grace, our diligently using them would be of no value. And if left to ourselves, we would most likely confuse the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. And of course, the wisdom of man is of no value when it comes to redemption. of no value whatsoever. So let's consider these points. So we've discovered, we already knew, but we've discovered afresh, that God has provided a means of escape for us who have been born into sin. That's all of us except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in Adam and Eve, they weren't born into sin. They brought themselves into it because of their disobedience. So, God, the first thing that God requires is not a meritorious requirement. It is the means through which we come to lay hold on, to gain possession of redemption that God offers to us graciously, lovingly, mercifully, through His Son Jesus Christ. He requires of us faith in Jesus Christ. You will recall in Acts 16 that where we have the exploits, if I can put it that way, the exploits of the Apostle Paul, Acts 16, 30 through 31. Paul is in Philippi, and you will remember the story of Paul and Silas being thrown into jail after having been in Philippi. They were thrown in the jail wrongly, because they were Roman citizens, both Paul and Silas. We remember that Paul was a Roman citizen, but sometimes we forget that Silas too was a Roman citizen, and they were illegally thrown in jail. We are not going to look at it, but the aftermath of what we're looking at briefly here is somewhat humorous, in that Paul, knowing that the magistrates threw him and Silas into jail wrongfully, will not then let them off the hook. In other words, they came and said, we'll escort you out of town. And no, you're going to go with us, and you're going to escort us to the city limits. So, Paul and Silas, you will remember, were locked up in jail, in a dungeon. They were in stocks and bonds, and we don't mean the kind on Wall Street, right? Stocks and bonds, and if you've ever seen illustrations of the kinds of stocks and bonds they would put people in, they were very uncomfortable. They were not meant to be enjoyable. And yet, in the midst of all this mistreatment, and even by Roman law, illegal treatment, Paul and Silas found the impetus to sing praises to God at midnight and later. And during this time of prayer and praise, an earthquake comes and shakes the whole of the prison. And you'll remember, it's good to know that in those days, in the Roman Empire, if a jailer were to lose his prisoners, he would have to forfeit his own life. And so in this account, when the jailer pulls the sword and is about to kill himself, it's not because he is unique and is somehow overwrought because of the circumstances. He knew that his life would be forfeiture for the prisoners if they had escaped as a result of the prison doors flying open and the bonds, stocks and bonds, coming loose. You'll remember that when he's about to kill himself, Paul and Silas call out and say, "Don't kill yourself, we're all here." And we see in verse 29, let's go back to 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The work of the Holy Spirit is evident here, because an earthquake by itself doesn't lead people to ask this question. It is the Holy Spirit who leads one to ask this question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." So you see, it is necessary in order to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. That is, you hear the gospel proclaimed, or you read it in the text of Scripture, and you recognize that you are a sinner in need of redemption. And you see in Christ that He is that Savior. He is the one who can save you, can rescue you from your sin. And only He. He is the only one who can do so. And you see that. So you trust in Him. You say, "Lord, I have committed all these sins. Please forgive me. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. Not just for the sins of all the elect, but me in particular. And your sins, by the wonderful alchemy of divine grace, are transferred to Christ. And His righteousness, His perfect righteousness, is transferred to you." That's what it means to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of having faith in faith. That's misplaced faith. It's a matter of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Greek word for believe and the Greek word for faith are the same. But it's more than just intellectual assent. It's trust. It's agreement with the Word of God when it declares us to be under God's wrath and curse. We recognize that that is in fact true, that we are undone. We say with the prophet Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living amongst the people of unclean lips," and we ought rightly to fall apart. Now, that doesn't happen in the same way for all of us, and so we need to be careful in that regard, that we don't assume that the experience that the Holy Spirit leads us through is exactly the same in all the particulars, except that it leads us to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as it do, just like we're not all guards in a prison. If it were true that all the particulars had to be exactly the same, we would all have to be guards in a prison and wear a toga and sandals and work for the Roman government. You get my point. The details vary. But the end result is the same. We trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe on Him. We are no longer looking to save ourselves. And we are no longer looking for salvation in someone or something else. That is always the temptation, as you know. From your own experience and the reading of and hearing of God's Word, you know that the temptation is always to think that we can save ourselves or that we can find redemption in something else. For many people, redemption is found in food or drugs or government or music or anything that isn't God that we treat as God. That simple. So you see, there is a connection actually between faith in Christ and the problem of idolatry. It's the opposite of faith in Christ. And so we see that the first requirement that we may escape God's wrath and curse is that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the center of everything that comes from this pulpit, while I am your stated supply. The beginning, the end, and the middle. If I ever preach a sermon where Jesus is not the culmination, rightly explained and demonstrated from the text that is before us, then I have not done my duty. I have not proclaimed the gospel. I might be an interesting teacher. I might be a fascinating philosopher. I doubt it. I might be a very religious rabbi, but I will not be a minister of the gospel if Christ is not held up in all his glory before you. So God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ. Now this initial faith whereby we are brought into union with Christ is a faith by which we will live for the rest of our lives. It's not a one-time event, although we often talk about the faith, the initial faith, the initial believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, this is a day-to-day, minute-by-minute, moment-by-moment affair. Not saying that you earn your redemption by faith. I'm just saying that it's not something that you begin with and then leave off and forget about and do some get on to something more important in the rest of the Christian life. Sometimes we fall into that error and we need to be careful that we don't. There's nothing more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and his significance for us. But that's not all that can be said, is it, about what God requires of us as we consider the flip side of faith in Christ. I've often said, you've heard me say, that the Professor John Murray has gone on record to say that he didn't know whether it was faith or repentance which came first, and it really didn't matter as long as the two of them came together. They're two different things. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we also have to repent of our sin. Okay, it's very important that we do so. If we turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 21, this is that touching encounter between Paul and the elders from Ephesus. The elders believed that this was to be the last time, and Paul believed that this would be the last time they would see each other, and so they were having an emotional farewell, an emotional parting. And he reminds them that he had proclaimed the whole counsel of God, had not left anything undone that should have been done in his ministry and in their midst over the years. And he goes on, and in verse 20 he says, "How I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So you see, repentance is the flip side of the coin of faith. You cannot turn toward God while at the same time turning your back on sin. It is not possible to ask Jesus to be your Savior from sin and at the same time be planning out how to continue on in sin. Yes, we struggle, we fight, we war against sin in our own lives, even as Christians. But it is something that ought to grieve us in our hearts, to the very marrow of our bone. We ought to be grieved by the sin that we wrestle with, that we struggle with, because the desires that are sinful, as I told you before, are themselves sinful. The desires to do sin are themselves sinful desires. And of course, there is the wonder and the beauty and the glory of forgiveness in Christ and the enablement of the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life, the same life that Christ had when he was raised from the dead. And as if you look at Romans chapter 6, you'll see that's how Paul talks about the Christian life, is walking in the power of resurrection life. The Holy Spirit is in you, the same Holy Spirit is in you, working, who raised Jesus from the dead. That spirit of holiness that Paul talked about in chapter 1 of the letter to the Romans. God requires repentance unto life. And it's important that there's a reason why the assemblies refer to repentance unto life. because there is such thing as false repentance or worldly repentance. There is true repentance, and then there is false repentance. There is, I'm sorry, Mom, that you caught me. And then there is, I'm sorry, Mom, because I did what you caught me doing. You understand the difference. There is repentance of a worldly sort, the Apostle James tells us, that is the result of being caught, or you're not happy with the consequences of your sin, but the sin itself doesn't bother you one bit, one iota. Then there is repentance about the sin itself. We recognize that we are unholy without the work of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit were to withdraw his presence, we would sink back into the deepest, dankest degradation of sin possible. But praise God, the Holy Spirit, for those who have trusted in Christ and are united to him, the Holy Spirit will not withdraw his presence. He may withdraw his presence for a while, but he will not ultimately withdraw his presence from us. We must endeavor after what the divines refer to as new obedience. That is, it's an obedience that flows from the heart of one who is already accepted by God through Christ. It is not an obedience that is done in order to try to earn God's favor. It is an obedience that arises out of a heart made new, not a perfect obedience, but it is an obedience that arises out of a changed disposition, a changed inclination. And yes, it's toilsome. It is hard labor, seeing as we're at the Labor Day weekend. It is effort. But it is effort that is enabled by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, who indwells in you as the church of the living God. So those who would seek to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for sin must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and must repent of sin. This must be repentance unto life and not repentance unto death, which is worldly repentance, which is ungodly repentance, which is being sorry about the consequences of our sins, but not for the sins themselves. Beloved, which of those two is expressive of your repentance toward God? Which kind of faith is expressive of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it faith in Christ? Is it faith in yourself? Faith in faith? Nebulous, woolly, good-for-nothing thing that is? It's worse than a rusty wire wool soap pad that has no soap. You've experienced those? They're rather disgusting, aren't they? Yes, that's about the usefulness of faith in faith, or faith in yourself. The divines continue and they tell us that God requires that we diligently use all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. What are they talking about? They're talking about the means of grace. The means of grace, that is, word, sacrament, and prayer. Words, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and prayer. These are means of grace. These are the way God has promised in his word that he would bless. These are the things that God will bless to our birth in Christ and in our nourishment and growth in grace. Both the believing on the first occasion and then the believing for the rest of our life. And our obedience, the growth in grace and the growth in the Christian walk. These things come about by the diligent use of all the outward and, I would say, ordinary means that Christ that God will use, or that Christ will use, to communicate to us the benefits of his redemption. The reading and the hearing of the word in public worship, and the proclamation of the word in public worship, the reading of the word at home by yourself and with the family, the use of Bible dictionaries, concordances, or as I used to say as a kid, a concordance. Although nowadays, with all of our computer search engines, the concordances have kind of they've been absorbed into search engines. So concordances don't have quite, for which you ought to be thankful. If you've seen a full concordance, they weigh a ton. Their footprint is rather large, put it that way. These are things, these are the in Bible dictionaries, lexicons. You used a fancy word for dictionary. Okay, learn now that when you use a dictionary regarding a foreign language, it's often called a lexicon. All it is a dictionary. Okay, don't be afraid by the fancy word. There's nothing magical about it. Trust me, there's no... The Holy Spirit works, but he does. There is no magic. The use of atlases to learn the geography. Again, a lot of these things are now computerized. It's amazing what we can do. And for those of you who are looking forward to the day when the world falls apart and we have no energy, we can still use books. We had a conversation this morning about that possibility coming in the future. Only the Lord knows. The diligent use of the outward and ordinary means. You mean I have to crack a book? I have to hit the on button on the computer? Yes, you do. You mean I have to read a theology book? Yes, you do. Don't give me that nonsense, okay? Some of you are looking at me like, I wouldn't go near a theology book if I had a 100-foot pole. Well, then you're going to have to answer the Lord for that, okay? I wouldn't go near a commentary if my life depended on it. Well, your life does depend on it, because you want to understand God's word. And God has provided trustworthy teachers over the years. What do you think? You're the first Christian that's ever lived on earth? Are you that arrogant that you think you're the first and the last and the only one in between? No, come on, beloved. The reason I read a lot, the reason I have lots of books, is because I'm stupid. Okay, it's not because I'm smart. If I was smart, I wouldn't need all those books. Okay, think about that. I love reading books. And the electronic kind. They have their benefits. But you see that God works, His Holy Spirit works through the diligent use of the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. That's how He does it. You come across the word in your Bible you don't understand, you look it up in a dictionary. If you don't have one, then you're going to have to read the whole Bible to get the context, and then maybe you can figure it out on your own. If you have... You want to do that? That's okay. But that's the diligent use of the scriptures, is it not? But don't say to me, we don't need to read anybody else but the Bible. That is not the Protestant Reformation. That is not what sola scriptura means, scripture alone. That would be the error of nuda scriptura, not sola scriptura. We are to read God's word in the company of the saints. They are conversation partners. They are not our masters. They are conversation partners. I may refer to Master Calvin, but that's because I hold him in high esteem. But you know that I feel perfectly comfortable with disagreeing with him, where I think I have good reason to. That's rare. Master Edwards, you know, I can disagree with him. Professor Murray, whoever. These are people that God has blessed the church with. They're just like the Westminster Divines, right? These were men who were pastors and theologians in England, who were called, summoned to come together by the Parliament to advise them on the reformation of theology and church government and practice. And if you read the minutes, you'd see that that relationship was dicey at times. It's a very fascinating thing to do, by the way. But God requires of us the diligent use of the outward means. Turn with me to Romans 10, just in case you're worried that I'm making all this up to get you to read. By the way, should I state the obvious that the Bible is a book? It's made up of words, not images. The Bible is a book of words. And the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that those who hear it may embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. Verses 14 to 17. Well, let's start with 13. I am doing this all night, aren't I? Apparently, I didn't go back far enough in my reading. Verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You believe that, right? Right? It's okay to say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. No conversations now, okay? But how does someone call upon the name of the Lord if they've never heard about Him? Think about that. If they've never heard about, and believe me, the older I get, the more people I find who haven't been brought up and never went to Sunday school, and so have never heard. Believe it or not, they've not heard. They don't know anything about the Bible, or what they think they know is really bad and wrong. And what does Paul go on to say? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written," and he cites here Isaiah, "how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath then believed our report indeed? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's an example of the diligent use of the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicateth to us the benefits of redemption. And that brings us to our final point. And you may be saying, well, what does all this have to do with Proverbs 8? Nothing! No, just kidding. Has everything to do with Proverbs 8. What is Proverbs 8 talking about? Wisdom, right? But how does wisdom describe herself in Proverbs chapter 8? Yes, we speak in the feminine because it's Lady Wisdom, or Dame Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. Okay? Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. I don't know that there's any reason why you couldn't reverse those and say Dame Wisdom and Lady Folly, but that's how it is. That's the practice in the English-speaking church, Lady Wisdom and Dame Folly. So the chapter 8 is in the middle of a comparison between the prostitute, Dame Folly, and the virgin, who is Lady Wisdom, and how the two call out to the young man wandering through the streets of the city. and that you need as a young man before you enter the city to be prepared to go after wisdom and to avoid and to eschew and to run away from Dame Folly. You see, all the requirements that God has set for us to escape his wrath and curse due to us for sin add up to wisdom. Because wisdom, according to Proverbs 8, is righteous and just and upright. And for those of us who are fools by nature, that's all of us, the way of salvation is the way of wisdom. The way of redemption is the way of wisdom. Solomon, in his early stages, was wise to say to the Lord, "Lord, I don't know how to rule your people well by myself. I need your wisdom. I don't want wealth. I don't want riches. I need your wisdom." The Lord gave him wisdom, and the riches and the wealth followed. And you see that actually laid out here in Proverbs 8. But the point is, all of the requirements that God sets in place for us to escape his wrath and curse are, simply put, wisdom. What does Paul say to the church in Corinth about where our wisdom is found? It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He is our wisdom. He is our sanctification. Paul doesn't list all the benefits. That's not his goal, to be a pedant. The wisdom is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and union with him that we are made wise, through the study of his word, through the wisdom that has been accumulated over the years in the church. Yes, there's a lot of garbage out there in the world, and unfortunately some of it enters into the church. Some of you must read wisely. As soon as I said that, I'm thinking of the scene in Indiana Jones and the last movie before they started making the new ones, not the Temple of Doom, the third one with Sean Connery, where they get to the room where the cup of the Holy Grail has been hidden for thousands of years, and the one gentleman who is sponsoring the search grabs this fancy goblet. Okay, of course the whole story is made up, including the idea of a Holy Grail, but the story itself is interesting, because the one man who's working for the Nazis chooses his fancy goblet. And he ends up drinking the water from the fountain of youth, and he dies. You know that. You've seen the movie. And then Indiana Jones thinks, what? Oh, it would be a mean, lowly kind of goblet. And he grabs it, and the knight says, "You have chosen," and he drinks the water, and he says, "You have chosen wisely." Putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is the smartest thing you could ever do. Conversely, not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ is the stupidest thing you could ever do. Let me be blunt. It's the stupidest thing you could ever do. And all of us would go down that road if we were left to our own devices without the working, the miraculous, grave-robbing work of the Holy Spirit. And so, it is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom unto us, and righteousness and sanctification. It is through faith in Christ, it is through union with him, that we are able to escape the wrath and curse due to us for sin. One, have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? And two, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, why not? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to think on the things that we have heard and thought about. We pray that we would give heed to your word and to what it has to say. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.